And Father, we pray for our own hearts right now. Lord, we need you to come and speak to us from your word. We need you to remind us that you're on our side. Would you do that? We pray in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's New Year's Resolution Sunday. That's what today is. Some of you are here because you made a New Year's resolution to go to church more. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just glad you're here. I want you to know, I affirm that. I affirm New Year's resolutions in general. I like them, and so thank you for coming. I made my resolutions. Have you made resolutions this year? Raise your hand if you actually... Two? Three? Four people. All right, look at that. Eight, ten, 12. Good, you made them. Have you already broken one? Has anybody already broken one? One, two, three. All right. Way to go. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep doing them. They're important. They really are. They're important. I don't mean that to be kidding. Like, it's great that we have a calendar that rolls over and gives us, you know, seasons and a new start every year. And a year, just a time to go, let's correct this train, you know. And I think New Year's resolutions are important because I know you and you and you. Didn't mean to do finger guns. My New Year's resolution is to not do finger guns. They're important because this is what I do know about you. No matter how well I know you, I know this. You're a slow-moving train wreck. You are. I know that because the Bible tells me that. You are a slow-moving train wreck. And eventually, at some point, your train's going to come off the rails. I don't know how your life is going to end, and I don't know when, but I know that it's going to. Right? Can we be sober for a second? You're not, this train ain't going to go on forever. And because we're slow-moving train wrecks, because we live under this kind of law of atrophy and entropy and things just kind of going to chaos and our muscles just, we don't have to do anything to make them go away. They just go away on their own. Because we live in that world, we need resolutions. We need to go, hey, I need to do better. That's, what do I mean? I mean this. Jesus described our hearts like a garden. Anybody in here who's ever tried a garden knows this. If you want to ruin a garden, you know what you have to do? Nothing. Weeds will ruin it for you. Sun and lack of water will ruin it for you. All you have to do to ruin a garden is ignore it. I've ignored many gardens. All you have to do to ruin, you want to ruin your marriage? You want to just wreck it? You know all you have to do? Nothing. Just quit trying. Quit talking. Quit forgiving. Quit communicating. Quit apologizing. It'll wreck itself. You want to wreck your health? Just follow the path of least resistance. Stop exercising. Stop eating well. Stop thinking about what you're eating. I mean, it's just tragically easy to ruin things in our world. And the Bible tells, I remind you of that every week, right? The grass withers. That's you. All men are like grass. We're all withering. We're all fading away. So we need them. We need resolutions. We need to, like, hey, I want to try to keep this train running as long as possible. It's going off the rails. But until then, I want it to run well. I want to have a very active, you know, lobby car. I want to have the engine that's, you know, getting as far down the road as possible. But I know what you're saying. You're saying, but Ricky, I always fail to keep my resolutions. I know. Last year I made two resolutions. I was going to read 24 books, two books a month. I read 15. That's 14 more than I read the year before. Isn't that awesome? Like, I'm not dumber for the nine I didn't read. I'm, you know, a little bit, and I even blessed the congregation with a couple of sermons from those books. So, see, it didn't hurt. Last year I said, I'm going to lose 17 pounds. I set a goal weight that's significantly higher than my goal weight used to be, but I'm like, I can make this one. I'm going to lose 17 pounds to get to my goal weight. On January 1st, I weighed half a pound more than I did on January 1st last year. That's a victory, man. I didn't weigh 10 pounds more. I mean, to be within half a pound after a year, that's pretty stinking good for me. It didn't hurt. It didn't hurt a thing. It didn't hurt a thing. But you're saying, but Ricky, you're very whiny today. Ricky, failure discourages me. It makes me wish like I didn't even try. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fail. You know why you're not going to fail? Because the Bible tells me that you're not just a slow-moving train wreck. It does tell me that. But it also tells me that if you're in Christ, He is in you. You are a new creation. And He's at work in you. He is going to complete this work that He has begun in you. He is molding you into something that is beautiful and imperishable and that is an incomparable weight of glory. He is at work in you. But you know how He works in you? He works in you through you. Fascinating. There's this great passage in Philippians 2. I think it's verse 14, but you know I don't do numbers. I do words. But trust me, it's in Philippians 2. And it won't hurt you to read the whole thing. And it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. I don't go to those kind of churches, Ricky. What does the rest of the verse say? Because it's God at work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. You get out there and work it out because God's at work in you. What does that mean? It means, I used to think of like sin and problems in my life and things about me that need to be better. Like this pulpit, right? And it's got to be moved. And I grew up kind of in a legalistic type church that said, you pick up your side, you do your part, God's going to do His part, and together we're going to move it. And I would just hold my side till my arms got tired. And it never moved. And then I dabbled a little bit while I was in college in a more kind of what we call quietistic or pietistic churches, which basically said, hey, you got to let go of the pulpit altogether and sit over here and pray, and the Holy Spirit will make that pulpit levitate and just throw it off the stage. And so I tried that, and it didn't work. And then I started reading the Bible, and the Bible says, you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it's God who comes in you, and as you grab it, He is empowering you. He is at work in you. He gave you the desire. He's the one who said, hey, that's a problem. He's at work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So as you try, He's working in you and enabling you to do it. He's working inside you. That's why we never stop starting. If nothing else, this is a great motto for you. Just never stop starting. I don't care what you failed at. Start something new. Start it again. We had one girl sweetly say, I've already broken my New Year's resolution. I resolved to exercise every day. I didn't exercise. I didn't get to January 3rd. I'm like, so start again. Never stop starting. But Ricky, here you go whining again. But Ricky, there's certain things I've been working on. Like you yourself said it's a hopeless, it's a losing proposition. You can't even control your little weight problem. How am I going to control mine? I mean, if God's at work in you, why doesn't He remove these things? Why do I still have them? Okay, you're not going to speak in that voice anymore. I mean, the truth is, God's just not that worried about my waistline. Those kind of problems, the ones that we like to work on in resolutions, He's just not that concerned about. That's all going to fade away. He's a little concerned. He's not that concerned. What He's really concerned about is this soul of yours. That's eternal. It's going to last forever. That He is at work in making glorious and beautiful. That He is preparing so that it'll be strong enough and substantial enough and real enough that you will be able to live and love and flourish forever. He's at work fixing that, fashioning that. And therefore, the resolution that I'm going to encourage upon you today is a resolution for that. What I want to ask you to do, what I'm going to encourage you to do is resolve to practice having a contented spirit. Resolve to practice having a quiet heart. Letting the Lord calm you. Letting Him fashion you. And to do that, we're going to start off our reading together, Psalm 131. So if you wouldn't mind standing, as we hear the word of the Lord, this is from King David. I think it's important to remember that it's King David, because it kind of starts out saying something you might not think he would. He says this, the word of the Lord. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass. All your glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers, flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. We're going to practice being content in the Lord. That's what our resolution is going to be this year, River Oaks. We're going to practice being content in the Lord. Why should we practice that? Because we are in danger of losing our souls. We're in danger of losing our souls. Jesus was clearly concerned about that because he said, don't lose your soul. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What gain is that to you? Now, I'm not here to talk to you about whether or not you can lose salvation. I don't believe you can lose salvation. If I did, then I wouldn't be talking here. I wouldn't be allowed to speak from this stage. But I am talking to you about losing your soul, and I don't know exactly everything that means, but I know this, and you know this too. When I look at more seasoned people, people who have been down the road further than I have, people like John Lynch, who preached here last month, I see two kinds of people. I see some who just amaze me at their capacity to love. I just see some people that I look at and go, how is it possible that you love so many people, that you have so many people who love you? How is that possible? How is it possible that your heart is so big, so gracious, so spacious? How can you be that way? And I see other people who I think are believers, but we're just angry. They're just bitter. They're just mad that life hasn't treated them better. They're just kind of get into these shells and they get hard and they end up being kind of lonely by their own choosing and because honestly they're just not that great to be around. We're not talking about their salvation. Life's not binary. There's more to life than just that one question. Their souls just haven't been growing. They're not healthy. They're not beautiful. And I don't want that for you. Jesus says that our hearts are like fields where the Word of God's been planted. And in some of those hearts, the Word of God's gotten in there. It's gotten good roots. It's growing. But he says, the deceitfulness of wealth, the busyness of life, the anxiety of life has crowded it out. It's choked the seed out. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I can't really talk to you about you at this point. From now on, you're going to have to listen to me talk to you about me. And I know that's a real danger for me. And therefore, I want to practice. I want to practice having a quiet and contented heart. I want to practice being in the presence of God. I want to be like this psalm. Notice this psalm, David doesn't say, I was a wreck, I was anxious, I was angry, I was bitter, and then I believed, and all of it was gone. He said, I've quieted my heart. I've quieted my soul within me. I've taken responsibility for my mental health. I've taken responsibility for my spiritual health. I've quieted it. He's practicing the presence of God so that he notices God being there. You want to know why you are what you are? The truth of the matter is, let's talk about football instead. Let's talk about football instead. You want to talk about football instead? Let's do that. This is the best weekend of the year. You know that, right? This is the only weekend that's close to being as good as this weekend is next weekend. Because it's the playoffs, baby. It is the 8 best football games of the year. And if you don't get excited about that, then I'm not sure we're friends. I mean, it's just fun. It started last night, and it was amazing. And yes, I know I did not waste 6 hours watching football yesterday. I invested 6 hours watching football yesterday, and it was paid off. Because yesterday afternoon, about 6:45, something incredible happened. Deshaun Watson, the quarterback for the Houston Texans, with his team trailing, dropped back to pass and got absolutely smashed by two men, each of whom were 275 pounds of angry muscle. And they crushed him from opposite sides. And he didn't fall down. I think the two people hitting him at once stood him up. And they fell down. And he took a step back and threw a laser beam 40 yards down the field and won the game. That's amazing. Why are y'all just sitting there? I don't even care about Houston. That's to make football more fun if you don't care who wins. It was amazing. And we found ourselves, my whole family, we were just screaming and yelling and saying, how did he do that? And I'll tell you how he did that. He did that because he has practiced that his entire life. Since he was this big, he has not just dreamed of that moment, not just daydreamed about what he would do if he were in that moment. He has trained and he has drilled and he has worked. And yes, he's more physically gifted than you. I'm not saying you could have done that if you tried. But he's practiced over and over. You want to know what you're going to do when the pressures of life smash you? You're going to do what you have practiced over and over. And if getting angry and drawing into a self-protective shell and alienating everybody else in the world is what you've been doing, it's what you're going to do. And if opening a bottle of vodka and forgetting about it is what you've been doing, if that's what you've practiced doing, that's what you're going to do. You're going to do what you have practiced doing. You're not going to just magically turn into somebody with a magnanimous soul and a contented spirit. I'm sorry. I wish. Oh, how I wish that's how it worked. If I could just, if there were a secret, I would give it to you. I'd have no job security because you wouldn't come back. But I would give it to you. But the truth is, you are what you practice. And so we have to practice being contented and quiet and deep and real. Specifically, we have to practice being content in the Lord. What does that mean? It means securing our soul by practicing this contentment. He talks about how he did that. He gives us three negatives and then three positives. The negatives. New Year's resolutions always start out with negatives, right? You need to do negatives. Every year, I have a tradition now for 3 years in a row. I did it last Tuesday. I really encourage this. If nothing else, I'm going to give you a practical tip. I sat down last Tuesday and I dug deep into my Amazon account and into my Apple account and into a couple of other accounts, and I figured out what I have subscribed to. You know you got to do that, right? Because those things, they'll just sneak up on you, and you're like, wait a minute. I had this happen to me. I looked at my credit card, and I was like, oh, I just gave $100 to a newspaper I don't even read. Oh, 2 years ago I subscribed. Oh, that $10 trial subscription ran out. Right? You have to go through your life and purge things. And David says, I've had to go through my life and purge things. And the first thing I've purged myself of is having a heart that is set too high. He says, I don't have a heart that is lifted up. My heart is not lifted up. What does that mean? I think this is the hardest one, guys. You ready? For me, I'm going to tell you the truth here. The greatest enemy to me having a contented heart is this deep belief I have that I deserved better. I deserve better than what this life has given me. And I'm mad about it, and I'm sad about it, and my time spent with the Lord is just spent yelling at Him about it. I believe that I deserve better. We all do. Even though we know it's not true. Even though if I came to you and I said to you, do you believe that good people get good and bad people get bad? You would go, no, that's not how life works. You know it's not how life works, but you think it's how life works. And when you get bad, when something happens to you bad, you begin to look at yourself and go, but why? What did I do to deserve this? What do I do to deserve it? It's deep. It goes deep into our souls. We believe that if we're good, we get good. Dabo Swinney, after Clemson, won the football game last week. Why did you win? Well, it's just the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor. Really? That's it. God loves Clemson more than He loves Ohio State. That's what you're saying right now. Because I have a feeling He loves them both equally. And that's pretty low. But we believe that. I was New Year's Eve, I was watching, I still feel like I have to watch Dick Clark's New Year's Eve. And Dick Clark's been gone for a long time. Most of y'all don't even know who that is. But I do, and I look for him, and I can't find him. But I was watching New Year's Rockin' Eve. They were getting ready to drop the ball in New York City, and they went to someplace. They had five lottery finalists. I think they were in Miami. It was fascinating. Like, these five people, one of them is about to win $1 million. Pretty cool, actually. One of them is about to win $1 million. And so they, put all the ping pong balls in the machine and build up all the tension, and they draw a number out, and it was number one. And they went to that guy, and he's freaking out. I mean, of course he's freaking out. He just won $1 million. He's freaking out. And they stick a microphone in his face. So I'm giving him the break. You're going to say something dumb if you're in that situation, right? I mean, you just won $1 million, and they stick a microphone in your face and let you speak to all of America. You're going to say something dumb. And he said, well, I just believe if you do good, you get good. Man, you just stunk all over these four people. I mean, you just say you're better than them. That's what you just said? You believe that? You kind of do, don't you? And we've got to root that lie out of our hearts. We've got to dig it out. It's deep, but we believe it. We think if we're good enough, we'll get good. And the reason why we haven't gotten good is because God doesn't love us or we're doing something bad. And that's a profound lie. Good people suffer and get cancer. Good people get fired and have trouble finding jobs. Good people marry bad people. Good people have bad marriages. Good people have no marriages. Good people don't have children. Good people have sick children. God's people, we all suffer all those things. We live in a tragically broken and flawed world. And God has promised to be with us in this tragically broken and flawed world. He has not promised to somehow rescue us from it if we just pray right. That's just a lie. And I've got to get that lie out of my heart because I'm so mad. And the best way I've found to get that lie out of my heart is to meditate on Jesus and to keep reminding myself, though he was the very form of God, though he was everything it means to be God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he took on the form of a servant, and he was found as a man, and he suffered as a man, and he was betrayed as a man, and he was crucified as a man. And that's all as the Son of God. And if God's own Son, his unique, precious Son, who spent eternity receiving his Father's smile, if that Son is going to live that kind of life and die that kind of death, then I can know one thing for certain. I'm not sick because God doesn't love me. It can't be that. My vacation wasn't ruined because God didn't love me. It can't be that. My house isn't infested because God doesn't love me. It can't be that. I don't know why, but it can't be that. My heart's not raised too high. I've got to stop thinking I deserve better. I get the world I'm in. My eyes are not set too high. I got to lower my eyes. I got to stop constantly looking at what I don't have. I've got to stop constantly meditating on what I don't have. I've got and you got to know yourself. This is one of those areas. It's kind of like Hebrews 12:1 says we need to repent of our sins, but we also need to lay aside the things that entangle us. Lay aside things that are wasting. Not necessarily sins, but things that aren't helping. And you have to decide what those are for you. You know, some of you get on Instagram and you see somebody's got a vacation and you're like, oh, that's fun. They're on vacation. I wonder how many arguments they had in that trip. You know, you know the truth and you know that you're not seeing the truth and it's okay. Like, what? Whatever. It's a cute picture. And others of you get on Instagram and you're like, oh, why don't I ever get a good vacation? You know, you got that Christmas card from the Joneses and some of you are dumb enough to think, why don't I have that perfect family? And I'm like, you can have it. You know, you have to decide. You can put every issue of Better Homes and Gardens in front of me, and I will never once, not a single time, be tempted to sin. I'm like, oh, whatever. That's a house, and that's a house. And look, those are flowers. Somebody's got to work hard to keep those weeds out. And others of you are going to look at it and go, oh, why not me? You have to decide what's healthy for you to put your eyes on. What is it healthy for you? Is it helping? He's got a sober heart. He's got low eyes. And he's got a mind. I think this is fascinating. He says, I do not occupy myself with things that are too marvelous for me, too great for me. You know what I think that means? I've spent a lot of time thinking about that for the last couple of weeks. I think it means he's not occupying himself with things he can't change. And there's a tendency, there's actually a huge industry. Thousands of people make tons of money doing nothing more than making you mad. If they can make you mad about the same thing they're mad about, you'll keep tuning in and you'll buy from their advertisers. And it's really interesting. It became starkly clear to me this week. I was listening to a sports comedy podcast. And they were talking about this is the 100th anniversary of the NFL. And so they put out this huge list of the 100 greatest players in the NFL. And the funny thing, this statement was actually made. One of the guys said, I can't believe they put this list out in the middle of the season when I'm too busy to get mad about it. He's like, he said this. He goes, I wish this had come out in June when we had nothing else to talk about. Then we could have just argued about it for a whole month. I'm sad that I didn't get to get mad about this. Isn't that hilarious? He's being so starkly honest. Righteous indignation feels good. And if your favorite news channel or television or newspaper can keep you angry, you'll keep coming back. And you know what? That anger's not helping. I'll never forget when I was in seminary, there was a presidential election that just gnawed at my soul and ripped my heart out. And I was so mad about it. And months later, I was still complaining about it. And my best friend in seminary looked at me and he said, "I voted every time they let me. What did you want me to do? What do you think getting mad at Rooster's Drive-In is going to do? Your anger's not accomplishing anything good. You can be absolutely just infuriated that Tom Brady's got so many Super Bowl rings. It's not taking the shine off one of them. It's not hurting him a bit. You know who it is hurting? You. It's making you a whole lot less pleasant to be around. It's hurting your marriage. It's hurting your children. It's causing your soul to shrink up. I mean, I'm not trying to tell you to not be an activist. Go vote every time they let you. That's fine. Knock yourself out. But all that anger, occupying yourself with things that you can't affect, that's not helping anything, and it's hurting a lot. And you will never have a quiet spirit as long as you keep feeding that. So it's a negative. Secure your soul. Practice contentment. But then what's the positive? He says, "I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." What's he saying? He's saying, it's just a beautiful image, isn't it? I've quieted my soul. How do you quiet a soul? Well, that's a pretty esoteric question. Let me give you a specific question. You have a 2-liter bottle of Coca-Cola, and someone shook it up. You know what's going to happen if you open it, right? So you don't. How do you calm it? You don't shake it the opposite direction. You have to let it sit. You just have to let it sit. And he's saying, I've learned to sit. And not just sit, but to sit with the Lord. Like a weaned child. To sit with the Lord. Not like a child that wants something. Not like a nursing child who only gets into your lap for one reason, right? Want, 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 want. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's like a weaned child. Like a child who just wants to be with me. You know the worst thing I ever did? Well, it's not in the top 10 of the worst things I ever did, but you know a bad thing I did? I got my son's tonsils out because he had real swollen up tonsils, and it caused him to not be able to breathe. And so he got up every night. He woke up every night, every night. He would come and get in bed with me. One night, I remember specifically, he waddled down the hallway, got in bed with me. I woke up with him sleeping on my head, and I picked him up, went and shaved that morning. I picked him up and I set him on the counter and I said, "You've got to stay in bed." I said, "Harold, you've got to stay in bed." And he looked at me with all the sincerity in the world and he said, "Daddy, I'm Peter Pan." That story has nothing to do with this illustration, but isn't it cute? I said, "Peter Pan, fly your butt back down to bed." Well, we got his tonsils out. He's able to sleep through the night, breathe. It's a good thing. And he never came and got in bed with it again. Man, I miss that. And what you need to know is that spirit is from the Lord. He misses you. And he wishes you would just come to him, not to ask for anything, but just to be quiet. Just to sit with him. And the truth is, you know, we're Presbyterians here. I probably a good third of you are Presbyterians by now. And Presbyterians, we love to talk about the sovereignty of God, the kingship of God, the lordship of God over all creation. And that's true. And God shows up like that in the Bible like 5, maybe 6 times. Big, mighty God. Most of the time in the Bible, you know what he's like? Exactly like he is right now. In this room. So quiet. So peaceful. That if you didn't quiet your spirit, you wouldn't even know he was here. You would have missed him. That's what he's like most of the time. And you have to be quiet to notice that he's here. To calm and to quiet our spirit. To just sit with him. Not ask him for anything, but just sit with him. And then in those quiet moments, he puts his arm around me. And he says, Ricky. You know I got this. Ricky. You know I'm big enough, right? Ricky. You remember that I gave my son for you? I'm invested in you, man. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. He's always saying that to me. But I can't hear him saying that when I'm yelling. I have to practice having a quiet heart. Please pray with me. Father, it's hard for us to talk about resolutions because we have this belief that you only love the version of us that we wish we were. Would you give us the grace to believe that you love the real us, the only us that exists, the train wreck? And would you give us the grace this year to make time to listen to you and to let you tell us that you are on our side?